Father, we again just thank you this morning for your grace to us. Lord, we don't understand your love for us, Lord, that you would love us even while we were yet sinners and when we were your enemies. You sent your Son Christ to die for us. Lord, we don't understand a love like this. It's a love that has not been earned. Lord, it's a love that we haven't gained by anything we have done. Lord, it's a love that is not measured by our performance or earned by our performance, but it's a love, Lord, that you have given freely. Lord, you have decided in your heart to love us, and we just want to respond to it and thank you for that love. And Father, ask your blessing upon each one that's here, and also, Lord, that you would, Father, just speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we know that unless you speak to us, Lord, then it's just men's words, and they're not worth anything, Lord. So we ask that you would speak to us this morning and open your word to us. Father, that you'd have your way here, I pray, Lord, and ask for your help then. In Jesus' name, bless each one here by speaking to us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, where we're going to go this morning, as you know, I like going systematically, and we're in Ephesians, and we've been going through the unity, which is defined very definitely. To have unity, you have to be gathered around something definite, and it says, doesn't it? We're not going to Ephesians, so I'll save you page turning. If you want to get a Bible, there should be some extra Bibles in the library if someone wants a Bible. The unity it's spoken of there is there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope of calling wherewith we've been called, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father of us all. So that's the definition and the description and the challenge of worship and of unity, and it's there. But this morning I wanted to move away from systematically going through that, and what was on my heart is three parables found in the same chapter of Luke's Gospel. And being Father's Day, I had two options. One was, I felt, come to this chapter, chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, or skip ahead three of those, one body, one spirit, and go to the last one, which is one Father. And I looked at that for a while, and I didn't want to really break the sequence up, and my heart really kept coming back to Luke's Gospel, which is known as the one parable that we'll spend most time on. It's known as the prodigal son, though that's, you know, it's like calling our Father, calling that the Lord's Prayer when it wasn't his prayer. He said, I'll teach you how to pray. Use this as a format. You don't repetitiously pray this prayer. You can, but this is a format for you. This is an outline of prayer, and that's what that was. And so this being called the prodigal son, yeah, he's in there, but the real purpose of this parable is to discover God's heart for lost people who have rebelled against him. And this parable that I just mentioned, there's three of them in this chapter, and all they are is views of the same heart of God. They look like three separate parables, but really they're there to express one thought, one view, which is the true heart of God for us, for his people, for lost humanity. That's what they're there for. And it's broken into three parts. And none of these three are the gospel in completeness. In other words, you're not going to grab one parable and say, this is everything there is about the heart of God for us. This is the gospel in all its entirety. It's all found right here. We'll find seeds of it. We'll find parts of it. But no one of them, not even all three of them together, embrace the full gospel for us. But it gives us glimpses into those things. So we want to read this chapter, and again, like verses 1 through 7 is the parable, if we want to call it that, which it is, but I don't want us to cut it off from the next parable and cut that off from the next parable. Let them run together in our hearts. And again, I want the thought of our minds to be, what is God's heart towards me? What is God's heart to a lost world? And this is what Jesus said, in John 14 in verse 10, I believe it is. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that was part of his mission, is to show the world what God is like. And so when you read the Gospels, always be looking. What does it say about Jesus? Because Jesus is telling us this is what the Father is like. So in 1 through 7, it's the parable of the of the lost sheep. And then 8 through 10 is the parable of the lost coin. And then 11 through 32 is the lost child, the lost son in this case. So let's read chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. Jesus had just, if we read chapter 14, he had given a great challenge, and he challenged them. He challenged the Pharisees. He spoke about discipleship, and the Pharisees, those self-righteous ones, withstood him, but the sinners and the tax collectors, the most frowned upon people, they drew near to this man, Jesus. They weren't afraid of him, even though he preached holiness and he preached death to self and a total surrender to Father, and he preached those things, yet they didn't have a fear in him. And again, remember, this: he's giving us an example of the Father. He is the picture of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured and said, "This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them." And so he spoke this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saith unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance." Verse 8, and again, "What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And he said, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall unto me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. The rest of the parable, you know, and I'll just stop there, about the elder son who then was filled with jealousy and thought that he was being shortened and his heart is wrong, which Jesus is using him as a picture of the Pharisees. They were jealous in these simple people, those who acknowledged themselves as being sinners and needing a Savior. They were jealous of them and bitter, and so that was meant to them. But in these three parables, if we look at the first one, I just want to show us some similarities before we move on. The first one says in verse 4 that this shepherd went out until he finds what he was looking for. It wasn't a maybe. He said until he found it. He is persistent. He will stay on us. He will pursue us. He will speak to us. He will convict us. He will follow after us until He has won our hearts. What a blessing. You see the same thing in the second parable, only this time it's in verse 8. It says that she lights the candle and she sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. So there's those two. The other similarities you see is that there was rejoicing. In the first one, in verse 5, and when this shepherd found it, he laid it on his shoulders rejoicing and went home and celebrated. And so, and then the next parable, it says in verse 9, and when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. And, well, then you go to the third parable, of course, and there you see it again. He says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to make merry, is the word he uses. We're going to make merry because my son who was dead is now alive again, and he's been, that which was lost is found. So you see this merriment, this rejoicing, because of men and women repenting and getting right with God. And there's rejoicing. There's a celebration. And no one knows celebrations like the Eastern customs, like the Eastern people know celebrations. They last sometimes for weeks. And this is meant that the rejoicing should never cease. We should be rejoicing for one another's salvation because there's rejoicing in heaven. It wasn't rejoicing until he was saved for an hour and then we quit. Or we're rejoicing in heaven because of this one or that one for a week and then we quit. There's rejoicing continually in heaven over your soul because you've repented. It is a continuous thing, and so we should be rejoicing with one another. And again, I've said it before, let's root for one another. But let's thank God for one another. Let's rejoice for one another because we who were once lost have now been found. And it rejoices the heart of God when it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. It didn't say the angels were joyful, but that's the picture we always get. It said there's joy in their presence. Well, where does that joy come from? It comes from God. God is joyful because one repents, and so it carries over to the angels. And so there is joy in their presence, but it starts with the Father. And so this first parable, or let me say phase one maybe of this one parable, is this shepherd. And of course we know it speaks of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. And again, behind all this, I want us to remember the Father heart of God, because who sent Christ? The Father did. He's exhibiting the Father's heart to you and to me. The second parable is of a woman who goes forth and is illuminating and shining and sweeping. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit, who has come to convict and to speak men and to illuminate and give revelation of who the Son is again. And then the third one is the picture of the Father, obviously. But it's the Godhead. The Father sent the Spirit. So it's the Father heart of God. And people have this image of God that He's hard, and He's, as soon as you step out of line, He's whacking you. He doesn't have to whack you, because what a man sows, he shall reap. God will not be mocked. If he sows corruption, if he sows sin and selfishness, he will reap death and corruption. God doesn't have to do it. It's just a law. God doesn't have to, in a sense, make this Bible fall to the floor if I let go of it. There's a law of gravity, and it happens. And there are consequences for every action that we take. There's an action and a reaction. And so people get this view of, you know, it's an act of God. This tornado came and wiped everybody out in Oklahoma, and God did that, so He's a mean God. No, why did He do it? You know, why would God kill these people? Well, He didn't do it. Could He have stopped it? Yes, He could have, but we must remember that man has rebelled against God. Man has asked God to get out of my life, get out of my school, get out of my government, get out of this country. We don't want you here. And we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world that's broke and with broken people. It's not the way God made it in the beginning when He said it is good. It is very good. So we must remember that. And so this first parable again, we see this shepherd who leaves the 99, and Jesus left heaven. And He came, and He came to seek you and me. And He didn't give up. And thousands and millions of others throughout the ages and those yet to come until He comes back and settles everything. He's seeking and saving that which is lost. That's what He said to do. So here's the picture of the Father heart of going out until He finds it. And you notice that He says when He found this sheep, because these are neat pictures of God, He puts it upon His shoulders. Okay, I guess a good shepherd did that, but there's another picture of that. He Himself bore my sin in His body on the tree. He took my sin upon Him. He took my shame upon Him. And it was laid upon His shoulders. That's what He did. He bore the penalty that I deserved. He bore the wrath of God that I deserved. He drank it and finished it. All that was meant and that I earned, He took and fulfilled it all. And God rejoiced in it, and Jesus rejoiced in it. And how do I know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, what does it say? For the joy who was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame and the rejection. This is for the joy that was set before Him, He did it. And so this picture of Him picking up this lamb, it's my guilt, it's my shame, it's my sin, it's my penalty. He bore it for me and brought me home rejoicing. That's our God. That's the first parable. The second parable is that of the lost coin, or again, let's say the second phase is the lost coin. And again, like I said, it's a picture of the Spirit, God sending forth His Spirit, and they lost one coin. Now, why is that coin valuable? Because there's an image stamped on that coin, and it's the image of God. You are the coin. I am the coin. The world is the coin, and the image of God is stamped upon it. This is what makes men valuable to God and to even one another. This is what gives mankind dignity. This is what the world is stripping from us. Because Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27 says that God spoke together, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's a communion going on, and it says, let us make man in our image. And so after, it goes on, verse 27, so after our image made He man. And it's the stamp that's on the coin. It's the image of God that God has stamped on us, that man is trying so hard to eradicate. Because your ancestor is a monkey or a speck of slime, you have no dignity whether you live or whether you die. It doesn't matter because you've evolved from nothing that has any meaning. But if we are the image of God, if we've been created in the image of God, then this woman, this spirit, goes forth to find the coins that are lost because there's an image on the coin. And it's the image of God. And so she lights, you know, she casts forth a light and shines and she sweeps. And so God's shining in our eyes. And sometimes we don't like it. People don't want to be exposed. They don't want to have to admit things. And so the Spirit is working, always shining, always sweeping until she finds it. Okay? God's not going to give up on us. He's not going to give up on those out there that we pray for. God's not going to give up. And we shouldn't give up. And it's the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of the fatherhood of God going after us until He finds us. And again, it's a picture of the Holy Ghost working. He sent the Son, He sent the Spirit, and we come to this third phase, which is the largest phase, and it's known as the prodigal son, but it's really the father heart of God. This is the parable of the father heart of God, and His name is mentioned. Father is mentioned 12 times in the parable, 5 more times in pronoun or reference, 17 times Father is referred to in these verses, 17 times. And there's a lot of things to pull out of this parable, because this is the one I want to settle on the most, because we see easier the heart of God towards us. What happens as we see that, again, it starts reading in verse 12 or 11, a certain man or father had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, I don't trust you anymore, Father. I don't want to respect you anymore, Father. I think I know better than you do, Father. I think if you gave me all that was due to me, you could give me my inheritance now and cut the ropes that bind me to your dock and let me go onto the ocean myself, I'd be much better off. Because you don't really know what's good for me. I know what's good for me. I need to go away from you and really find out what life is about. You're trying to hold something back from me. You don't love me because you keep me in boundaries. And I don't want boundaries. I just want to do my own thing. So, Father, give me what is mine. Now, that sounds very familiar to me, to the very first lie we find in the Bible, chapter 3 of Genesis. And I'm going to turn there, chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea. So this is the first word I find recorded in the King James Bible that the devil speaks. It's yes. He wants to come alongside and sound agreeable. Oh, yeah. I mean, he's not going to come out and say, you know, God's a liar, don't believe him. You know, he's a louse, he's trying to hurt you. He's not that dumb. He comes alongside and, yay, yeah, we're just buddies here, aren't we? We're just all together, we're all under his creation. I'm just a serpent and you're a human and hey, hey, he's our father, yay. So he comes out and he goes, hey, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, God never said that. He said you couldn't eat of this one. Yeah, they can eat of every tree. God's generous. They can have all the whole garden, thousands of trees, but one. Stay away from one. But, hath God really said that? Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of this particular tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. No, that's not, you're not going to die if you eat of that. And physically, he was right. But that's not what God was talking about. Death is separation from your heavenly Father. A soul is empty. I don't care how many goods he has, how many boats he has. I don't care if he owns an island. I don't care if he's like, let me get the name right now. Johnny Depp. How much did he make in Caribbean? Number four. $75 million. And did we help him get that money? $75 million. He was guaranteed $35 million, and then there was another $40 million given in incentives. He made $75 million on the Caribbeans, or what are Pirates of the Caribbean, number four. $75 million. What do you guys make? You know, and they worship him. He's from Hollywood. Ooh, Tom Cruise. How much did he make last year? $75 million. How about you? You know, ooh, Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible is getting right with God. It took Jesus to come in and make peace with God for us. Anyway, that's what they make. And so Satan says to him, you know, God says these things. He's really against you. And so verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not die. Surely you won't die. For God knows that in the day that you shall eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. Oh, you can see things clearly then. You break away from God, younger son. You break away from your father's restraint, then you can see what life really is. It's really great. You know, it's wonderful. Then your eyes will be opened, and you shall, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Because everyone wants to run themselves. They want to be king over themselves. Let me be a god unto myself. And so their life is, well, we'll see what happens. Because what happens to the prodigal son happens to everybody. Either outwardly or inwardly. No one escapes from it. So that's what the devil said. See, God's trying to cheat you. He's trying to keep you away from this because he knows that in the day that you eat it, you'll be just like him. You'll become just like God and your eyes will be opened and you can do whatever you want to and you'll know good and evil. That's the problem. Man wasn't supposed to know evil. He didn't make man to have evil come within him. But that's what happened to them. So now back in Luke 15. So he says, give me my goods that falls to me. And so the father divided unto him his living, or his goods. Here's your part of the inheritance. Verse 13. You know, the son didn't leave right away because he's kind of feeling this out. I'm feeling a little guilty about this, leaving my father behind and my other brother to do all the work. Something's kind of checking me here, but by golly, I want my independence. You know, I want to be free from God because he's only against me, isn't he? He wants to make my life boring, doesn't he? This is, you know, there's a world out there for me to discover and taste and feel, and I want to be God of my own life. I want to make God in my image instead of be made in his image. I want to be like him and just run my life. So it took him a couple days to break through that and harden his conscience. And so verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he took his journey into a far, 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 far country. He had no idea how far he was going. He thought he was just going a ways, but he went a far way. But it went farther and farther and farther, and that's what we see, into a far country. And now we read these about seven attributes of this great decision. The first word is he wasted. Okay? That's the first thing it says, he wasted. I wrote a definition here of waste. It means, by the way, the word prodigal, if you look it up, means extravagant giving, extravagant spending. Lavish and wasteful, with no thought of consequences. You know, and that's the way sin is. when we're feeling the pain of our sin, then we realize, that was so stupid. What was I thinking? But prior to that, it was like, wow, this is really good. I'm gonna do this. You know, and we become dumb to sin. So anyway, he went into a far country and he wasted his substance. He had no thought of what am I going to do tomorrow. I run, what's going to happen? What if I do this? What's going to happen? They no ability to look down the road and have some godly wisdom on it. So anyway, that's what happened to him. So it wasted. It means to give, to spend without any satisfaction or return for your giving. In other words, he went and spent all that he did, but it never satisfied the longing in his heart. He didn't get the return. He thought, oh, if I do this, I'm really going to be happy. Yeah, you're happy with your new toy, your new car, your new whatever for a while, but it's gone. It's gone. The only thing in my life, and I've said this to many people, the only thing in my life, physical, that I have enjoyed every day of my life, that I have always looked forward to seeing, is not a car, it's not a new house, it's not a new book. By the way, I just completed my collection of Amy Carmichael, the last little book, and I spent a lot of money on it, but I got all her books. But I read it when I got it because it's small, but I haven't thought about it much since. It didn't satisfy for very long. But the only thing in my life that's ever satisfied like that is my daughter. And I know it's the same with you. It's your children. You never get tired of coming home from work to see your children. There's some excitement about it. You never get bored, in a sense. You might get upset with them, but not bored. Believe it or not. So he went into this far country, and there he wasted. That's the first thing we see. He wasted his substance with riotous living. That's, again, where the word prodigal comes in. That's why it's called the story of the prodigal son, because of that word. And maybe some of your versions have that in there, with riotous living. So the first thing he did was wasted. The next thing it says in verse 14, and when he had spent all. Okay, that's the next thing he did. What a good idea. Break away from your dad. Break away from your heavenly father. Break away from all that he said, and then go waste yourself. Whether you waste it in alcohol, waste it in drugs, waste it in spending, waste it in sin, it's all sin. You're wasting. It's giving with no return and no satisfaction. And that's what this life will do for you. The next job ain't going to fix it. The husband's not going to fix it. The wife's not going to fix it. The children won't fix it. The new whatever won't fix it. It's giving, it's wasting, and it's giving without any return or satisfaction. And when he had spent all, okay, now he had spent all, then there arose a great famine. Well, of course there's a great famine. He didn't have anything. There might not have been an earthly famine, but he had a famine because he spent all his money. You know, so now he's broke. He's wasted. He spent everything. And now he realizes he's in famine. What am I going to do now? Okay? Ding, ding, ding. What should he do now? What would you do? You spent everything. It's all gone. And now your life's in a great big famine. What should you do? Go home? Nah. He didn't go home. It's not what he did because he's like us. And that not only had the famine, he began to be in want. That's the next thing it says in verse 14. He began to be in want. He's starting to say, wow, now I'm in need. I never was in need when I was at home with my dad because he took care of everything for me. I was okay. I had rest. I had peace. If I just, you know, sat under his headship, I was okay. And then he gave me all my money and I was kind of okay. I was never satisfied. But hey, now I'm sitting here and now all of a sudden I find something new in my life. It's want. I'm hurting. I need something. So I have want. So now he goes home, right? No. So he joined himself to a citizen of this far, far, far country. So now he gathers onto him more like onto himself. He clings onto a worldling, to someone who's wallowing in sin like he is. I'll join myself to someone who's wasted everything like me. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. Not a good idea, but why go home yet? You know, he doesn't want to be embarrassed, so he can't do that. So he joins himself to a citizen of the country. And so what happens next is then he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And again, to us, that doesn't sound bad, but if you're in the Jewish culture, if you're Jewish, you do not touch swine. They are the bottom of the barrel. Okay, I went and I gave myself to feeding maggots or cockroaches or something. Whatever is repulsive to you, that's what it's saying here. So he went and he feed the swines. And it got so bad in verse 16 that he really considered about going and eating with the pigs. Whatever those pigs eat, whatever those maggots are eating, those cockroaches, I'm just going to go eat right alongside of them. I'm going to belly up to the trough with those oinkers and just eat with them. And that's what he thought. It was so bad, this is what he was going to do. Just go and do that, you know. So that's verse 16. Then it ends up and it said, and nobody gave him anything. That's friends in the world. No one gave him anything. He was broke. He was stinky. He was working with swine. He had lost everything. And how much help did he get? None. He has no hope whatsoever until the Spirit illuminates something in his mind until something happens in his life. And this is what happens, verse 17. And when he came to himself. Now in the Greek, the word to there is really into. He wandered outside of himself. He went way beyond where he was supposed to go. And then his mind started working. And it tells us what it said. But he came back into himself and said, what in the world am I doing? I've been made in the image of God. There's no pleasure in this life outside of pleasing God. What is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the two go together. If you don't do the first, you'll never have enjoy things forever. And one man said, give me everything that I may enjoy life. And the response is from him, and God gave me life that I may enjoy everything. So this is what man is. Give me everything so I can enjoy life. God says, I'll give you life. And then you can enjoy everything because you'll find things. So this is what happens to him in verse 17. And so he came into himself and he said, man, what have I been doing? What have I been doing? He goes on, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish and I hunger. I know what I'm going to do. Because he's come back into the restraint of the father's love. He's come back to acknowledge that his father's place was okay. I've been beaten up enough now I realize that God's okay. He's not against me. He only wants to take my sin away so I can live with him forever and ever. He only wants to protect me from Satan who has come to rob and to steal and to kill. And he wants to give me abundant life. Those things aren't so bad. Yeah, it might not get my way, but it'll be his way. And the more I love his way, the more I'll love doing it, and it'll become my way. So that's not so bad. What am I doing out here? He's thinking. Wow. So he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he figures he's gone so far that his father's rejected him. His father doesn't love him anymore. I've sinned so bad that I can never be a son again. But even to be a slave with my father is so much better than this. And I'll be content to be a slave. So that's what he thinks. So then he goes on. That's his plan. And he goes and we finally come to verse 20. And so he arose and he came unto his father. But when he was yet a great way off. You know, you can't work yourself back to God. You can't work yourself into heaven. You can move, you can go that direction, but we're still a long way off. We're a long way off. Okay, it's a good idea. I mean, we need to do these things, but we're a long ways off. We can't earn heaven. And the son finds this out. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Because God looks at our hearts. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows them before we do. He knows if we're honest or if we're sincere. And God is moving. And God is looking. Behold, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. God is looking. He's looking. His eyes are watching us. His heart is longing. He's drawing us. And that's, you know, one of the verses in Jeremiah 31:3, doesn't it? Let me read Jeremiah 31:3. I know it's familiar scripture for us, but this is what it says. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto myself. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So this one gets up and he's going to go back and he's going to get right with his father. And his father sees him a long ways off. And what does he do? He runs. He runs. This old man, I don't know, old. I just pictured this old man, kind, gentle man. And he runs faster than the other one. The feet, one man wrote, the feet of repentance are swift, but not half as swift as the feet of forgiveness. Before we just think the right things of God and we've got it, isn't it? You just sometimes think the thought, oh Lord, I want to be yours. Poop, God is there. He is swifter. The lips of repentance are a bit slow, but the kisses from those lips are quick. Boom, just like now. Peace with God, peace with God. We have peace with God. It's that fast. So much faster than we are. God is so good. This is the Father heart of God to us. He is so good to us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's amazing, isn't he? in Hosea, which is sometimes a... No, I don't think I want Hosea. I think I want Nehemiah. Let me look. There we go. Chapter 9 and 17. I think I wrote the wrong book. I'll find out really quick. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think it is Hosea. Sorry. Hosea is kind of the first minor prophet after Daniel. Hopefully this is the right one that I wrote down. And it's 9:17. If I got the right one here. I don't have the right one. Sorry. Okay, we'll skip that one. And I think it actually was Nehemiah, but this is okay. So I'm back at Luke, okay? So his father saw him a great way off, and this is what it says then about the father. You notice what the son did, how he wasted, how he spent all that he had, how he was in want and in a famine. This is what the father does in verse 20. He saw him, and he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. This is the father heart of God. He has compassion on us. And then he ran. And then he fell on his neck. So the father has, he's out there looking every day, looking for his son. I picture him on the roof of the house, because that's what they do a lot of times in the Middle East. They're on the roof of the house, and there he's gazing every day for a figure to come up the road. No one would have recognized this son, because he was tattered and worn, and he stunk like a pig. He had no shoes on his feet. He had lost everything. His clothes, like I say, were ratted and rotted, and it didn't look like him. He was weak. He had been in famine. He'd been starving. He stumbles up there, and the father knows who he is. That's my son. We come back. We might be ripped up and torn. You might not be. But God brings us back, and the father's looking. That's my son. That's my daughter coming. And he runs after them. He has compassion. There they are. I've been waiting. There they are. He runs. Again, this is a picture of the God of God to us. And so he runs down the road. He meets him. He falls, and his son is thinking, oh, here comes my dad. It's so good to see him. But man, am I going to get a lecture? And I deserve a lecture. And his father finds him, falls upon him, and kisses him. I remember doing this parable once in Africa, and I got to kiss this guy who was my interpreter, Casbert Magaya. Got to kiss him, and everybody in the crowd, they thought it was great, you know, that I kissed this black guy, you know. They thought it was just wonderful, but I mean, it's right. And he fell upon him, and he kissed him. And the word in the Greek means he kissed him repeatedly, earnestly. It wasn't a Judas kiss who said, oh, I'll kiss my son because that's what I'm supposed to do. The father is so forgiving. This is what a father is to be. And you know, as fathers, we spend our lives working, right? Working, earning money, putting clothes on their back, shoes on their feet, educating them. How much time do we spend showing them the love of God? How much time do we spend with our children teaching them the love of God? That's what it's all about. Who cares if you leave your child an inheritance, but that you've never shown them Christ? What does it matter? Who cares if they have good clothes on, but you've never spent the time with them to point them to Christ, to discipline their lives, to nurture them in the things of God? And this father obviously did that because, again, he's a picture of our heavenly Father. But so, again, he said he saw him, he had compassion on him, he ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him earnestly, or he kissed him repeatedly. It means he kissed him much. Every time guilt came to the son's mind, the father kisses him. Oh, Father, I've hurt you. Kisses him. Yeah, but Father, I smell like a pig. But Father, I don't even have shoes on my feet. But Father, I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. Kisses him. Every time guilt comes to his mind, his father kisses him. Isn't that our God to us? He washes us with his love and with his kisses. This is the love of our God. So he kisses him. And then the son gathers himself and he says unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And so I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And the son's going on, but the father cuts him off. Doesn't even hear him. He doesn't even hear him, because if we go up into verse 18, this is what he said, I'll do. I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Okay, verse 18. Then I'm going to add this. He says, verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant. He never got it out. He never finished his prayer. The Father says, I've kissed you. You can't earn heaven. You can't be a servant and earn my love. You can't make yourself better so that I will love you. I love you because I said I would love you. I love you because I sent my Son, and He died for you, and His blood is precious. And He loves you, and the Spirit loves you. The Godhead, triune God, loves us. The Father God loves us. We can't earn that. He says, I'll be a servant. He never got it off. The Father never let Him say it. And so it says, He says, the Son says at the end of verse 21, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And then He's going to go, I'll make me a servant. But the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe. He didn't listen to His Son because He knew His heart, where His heart was. Bring forth the best robe. And what is a robe for? It's a picture in this text. It's a picture of atonement. God has supplied for us a righteousness. God has supplied to those who will come to the Father and humble themselves and repent and just come honestly to Him. God says, I've got my own robe. This guy, He places over him the robe, His Father's robe, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it's a picture of. And He says, and bring the ring, a signet ring. What does the signet ring mean? What does it show? Means he's a member of the family. He's got the family name. He's been born again. He's become a Christian. He's become born again. Old things have passed away and all things are becoming new. Something's happening and He's given him a ring, a sign that I've accepted him. He has my name upon him. He's got the family ring, the crest. He's got it. He's one of mine. And then he puts shoes upon his feet because he has no shoes. He's got no holiness of his own. He doesn't. He can't. Good works aren't going to do it. He said, I'll give you the shoes to walk in. You walk in my shoes. You take my shoes, son. You're one of mine. And it's our holiness as the Father. He gives him everything he needs. This is our God. The Father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And then bring hither the fatted calf, which is a direct picture of a sacrifice being slaughtered so others could enjoy fellowship together, so that others could, in a sense, party with the Father. There was a sacrifice given. And of course, it's a picture of Jesus in the midst of this parable. And then he goes on, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. So it's just wonderful how he has this unfinished prayer. The Father doesn't let him get out because Jesus has done it. So if I turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and read a verse from Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no longer. I will remember them no more. Come to God and He doesn't remember them anymore. Just like the Father in the picture, He wouldn't listen to the Son. I don't know what you're talking about. Bring him the robe. Bring him a ring. Bring him a shoes. This is my son. He didn't call him a prodigal anymore. This is my wayward son. He broke my heart. He hurt me all. This is my son. Period. You're my son. This is God's forgiveness, His openness to us. And He doesn't remember them anymore. It says, as far as the east is from the west, I remember your sin no more. This is God. So anyway, there's a picture. I thought, Father's Day, let's have a picture of God. And there's a thousand places. Mike quoted from 1 John 3 today, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So I just wanted to picture the Father heart of God that we're grateful for, that calls us on to Himself, and we can get right with God. And there's nothing, in a sense, that we have to do other than come with repentant and sorrowful hearts and sincerity and say, I want to be your son again. I want to be your son. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to be born again. I want to be freed of my sin and my guilt and all those things. So that's the gospel. It's wonderful to have such a God, isn't it? To love Him. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's close. Let's pray. Father, thank you that, Lord, you know us. Lord, that you have been portrayed, because this is the true portrayal of you for your children, that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, you, before we were ever born, Lord, you set your heart upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your love, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for these things, Lord, and help us throughout the day to respond to you. Oh, Spirit of God, do your work in our lives. Apply the word to our hearts and to our minds, and have your way with us, we pray. Father, we thank you for your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.